And here's where we are, Mark chapter 13. Also, don't forget about the shower that we're having this Sunday for Hannah and Chris. Here in chapter 13 for a few services now, and I don't want to take the time to rehash all that we've been through, but just a quick reminder of what we're studying here doctrinally has application to the tribulation period, and that's the really important thing that you need to understand in order to rightly interpret what is said here in this passage. And really that's true when you're talking about any portion of Scripture. You want to make sure that you understand what period of time that applies to doctrinally. And this here has application to the tribulation. But as I've said many times before, that doesn't mean that you can't make spiritual or practical application from it, because you can do that with any scripture in the Bible, no matter where it's found. And there are definitely things here that we can apply to us. Yes, sir. Is that right? Yeah, and that's, of course, that's not the scripture. That's what somebody put in there. Yeah. Yeah, it could be. And that is always a thing that we need to be cautious about when we purchase Bibles, because there have been, oh my goodness, just hundreds and probably even thousands of different Bibles put out. And when I say different Bibles, I don't mean different versions like NIV versus King James. I'm talking about different types of reference Bibles and study Bibles and Bibles that have helps in them. And most of them are good in some regards, but anytime you have somebody that's putting something in there that's not the scripture, you just need to be aware that's not scripture. That's just what some person put in there. That's their opinion or what they've arrived at from their own personal study. And it might be right, and it might not be right. So you have to kind of be cautious about that, irregardless of what type of Bible you have. And again, I mean study Bible. Anybody in here, just out of curiosity, have a study Bible? You have a Scofield Reference Bible? Anybody have one besides a Scofield Reference Bible? Is that what you have, Miss Rosalind? Scofield Reference? What? Holman Study Bible? Anybody else? Well, in the office back there, I have several Bibles, and I have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible that I got many, many years ago, which is a pretty good reference Bible. And there's just all kinds, really, out there on the market today. And that's just people putting in, you know, what they think or what they believe. So you have to be cautious. It might be correct, and then again, it might not be. And I think that's an illustration of it not being correct, because these are not the signs of the end of this period of time that we're in right now. And that's something that we've talked about. A what? Dakes. How do you spell that? D-A-K-E-N? I've never even heard of it. Oh, is that right? Yeah. That's right. It's just, you know, like I have a Scofield Reference Bible, and then I have, as I said, many other reference Bibles, and I will refer to them from time to time. The one that I use in just my personal Bible here, I've had since 1995. I've had this Bible a long time, and it's a Scofield Reference Bible. See, even you have now, and have for a long time, you have the old Scofield Reference Bible, and then you have now the new Scofield Reference Bible. And the thing that you have to watch out for there is the old Schofield reference is a King James. Now, Schofield puts in his notes and his references, but the text itself is King James. In the new Schofield, they tell you it's a King James, but it's not. They actually changed the text to where the text isn't a King James, even though they tell you that it is. So the devil's real crafty. You got to watch out for that kind of stuff. You have to pay attention to it. And just because, you know, a person puts something in there doesn't mean that it's right. You have to pay attention to it. I have read through and probably read every note in a Schofield Reference Bible. And the majority of them, I think, are very good and spot on. But there's places in this Schofield Reference Bible where I do not agree with what Schofield says, certain places. When I was in Bible college, they used to mock people that used the Schofield Reference Bible. They would say, our hope is built on nothing less than Schofield's notes and Broadman Press. That was how they would, you know, make fun of us that used it. But you just have to watch out for that kind of stuff. Anyways, let's go ahead and get on into study tonight. The last time we studied, we made it through verse 20. And that verse ends by referencing the elect. It says, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And if a person's a Calvinist, every time they see the word elect in the Bible, then they think that applies to people that God preordained and predestined before the foundation of the world without them having any choice or say in the matter whatsoever. That's how it is. When they see elect, that's just how they apply it, which applies to any person in any period of time with a Calvinist, but especially people during this time. Every time they see elect, they think that applies to people now that were predestined before the foundation of the world. God said they're going to get saved, and that's just the way it's going to be, and then the rest of the people are going to go to hell. That's how they view predestination and election and foreknowledge and choosing and all those different words that you read in the Bible. And that's not right. That's not right at all, but that's the way they handle that if they're a Calvinist. And there are places in the Scripture where the word elect has to do with people like you and I, save people right now, has to do with us. And there's other places where the word elect has absolutely nothing to do with anybody living right now or during the church age that is saved or will get saved. This is one of those. The elect's sake here is a reference to people during the tribulation. More specifically, it's a reference to those within the nation of Israel that God has elected. And we could go into a long study on that, but some good references that you can write down and look up to see what I'm saying here, if you want to, are found in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9 and also Romans chapter 11, Paul deals extensively in his teaching with the nation of Israel and how God's dealing with them has affected us as Gentiles. And several times in Romans 9 and in Romans 11, when talking about Israel, not talking about the church, but talking about Israel, Paul refers to them as the elect, or he references the election of God, talking about Israel. So these elect mentioned here are specifically those among the people of Israel that will be here during the tribulation, those elect, those that were chosen of God. And here's some references you can look up if you want to. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, Romans 9:11. And then in Romans chapter 11, and really I would encourage you to read all of Romans 9 and all of Romans 11 if you never have. I hope that you have, but if you haven't, take the time to do that, because it really, those two chapters go into a lot of detail on God's dealing with the people of Israel and how his dealing with them, and especially their rejection of Christ, their unbelief, how that has affected us. And in a nutshell, this is what Paul says. The reason us Gentiles got in on this thing is because of the unbelief of Israel. That's basically what he teaches there. Because they rejected their Messiah when he came, God then turned to the Gentile, and he's calling out a church from among the Gentiles. And so their rejecting of the Messiah, their unbelief is to our profit and our benefit as Gentiles. That's why we get in on this thing. But in Romans chapter 11, I'm going to give you a few verses to look at. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 26, and verse 28. And again, we could go and look at all those, but I think I'll just let you all look at that, and then if you have some questions later, you can ask me. Romans 11, verse 2, verse 5, verse 7, verse 26, and verse 28. But really, you need to read all of chapter 9, all of chapter 11 to understand the context. Verse 21, Mark 13, verse 21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. And we've already talked about that a little bit earlier on in this chapter, about how there will be people during that time that try to pass themselves off as Christ, and they're false Christ and false prophets, according to verse 22. But Jesus says, if any man says, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall so show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now that shows you there's going to be some spiritual activity going on. And I mentioned this earlier on in this study. I think sometimes our mind believes that as soon as the rapture takes place and the church is gone, that that's going to end all spiritual activity on the earth. And that's not the case. There will be good spiritual activity that goes on during that time. And we know this based on the fact the Bible teaches that there will be a lot of people who get saved during that time. So if people are going to get saved, then there's got to be some good spiritual activity. There's got to be some preaching, some witnessing, some testifying, something going on if people are going to get saved during that time. But at the same time, Just like right now, in this world there is good spiritual activity going on. Amen? Maybe getting harder to find, but there's still some good spiritual activity going on. But you and I all know there's some bad spiritual activity going on too, right? You got false prophets now, false teachers now, false preachers now, folks that try to pass themselves off as being spiritual and godly and saved when they're nothing more than tares. Or wolves in sheep's clothing and all that other stuff that the Bible talks about. So you got the good and you got the bad now. And Paul even talks about it in writing to the church at Corinth, about how there were those that came to the people in Corinth and they preached another Jesus and they preached another spirit. And he talks in that chapter about false apostles and how Satan transforms himself as an angel of light, and he has his own ministers that transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, when in reality they're just the servants of the devil. So you got the good and you got the bad now. It's going to be the same way then. But as I mentioned before, it's going to probably be to a greater extent than it is now. Everything just ramps up and gets worse and worse and goes to a level like never before. And just a quick reminder, verse 19 in this chapter is where you understand that things are going to go to a level during that time like it never has been or ever shall be beyond that. So, yes, you have some of this stuff now, and it will be then, but it's going to be worse then than it is now. As bad as it is now and as bad as we're probably going to see it get before the rapture, it's going to be much worse during that period of time. So you're going to have spiritual activity, good and bad. Here's the bad: false Christ, false prophets, verse 22, that'll rise up and show signs and wonders. And according to the book of Revelation, these signs and wonders, they're going to be actual things taking place, not some of this phony mess that you see people trying to do now. You know, I mean, let's be real about it, folks. A lot of these people today that profess to have the gift of healing and be able to do all these wonders, they're just as fake as anything in this world. They're phony. There's nothing real about it whatsoever. It's just to deceive the hearts of the simple. That's all it is. I mean, you got people like Benny Hinn, you know, going around hitting people in the forehead and blowing on them and all that nonsense. Look here. If a person really had the gift of healing, why don't Benny Hinn spend his time in a hospital or a nursing home instead of on TV showing out in front of everybody? I mean, we can prove real quick if he's got the gift of healing or not. Let's just have him come see me tomorrow and we'll go to the nursing home. We'll find out if he's a real deal or not, okay? It's not too hard to figure this thing out. But these things that it's talking about right here are going to be actual signs and wonders. Just like I told you earlier, we were studying down there in Egypt when God had Moses and Aaron there performing those signs in front of Pharaoh and his servants. Those were actual things that they were doing through the power of God. And then there was two or three of those things they did that Pharaoh's servants did. And they actually did the exact same thing that Moses and Aaron did. It wasn't some fake thing. It was the same thing they did. So you have these signs and wonders that are going to show up during that time, and some of it's going to be real stuff. But these are people that are going to be getting their power from the devil instead of God. And I want to remind you of something. This applies even now. You can make applications even now. What do you think? Let me ask you this. Do you believe the devil would be willing to do anything for a person if he knew it would keep them lost, so that he could have their soul when they died? Absolutely he would. Because that's his main goal, is to take as many people to hell and the lake of fire with him as he possibly can. And you know what he knows? He knows that there's some people, if he can heal their body for them, that somehow that's going to keep them blinded and in the dark for the rest of their life, and they're going to die without Jesus Christ. He'll heal a man's body. He'll do all kinds of things for a person if he knows the end result will be that they will remain blind and in deception. He'll do that for them. And obviously that's some stuff that's going to happen. He's going to give these false Christs and false prophets the ability to do certain signs and wonders. The Antichrist himself, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is going to come with all deceivableness and signs and wonders and lying wonders, he says. So the Antichrist is going to do things during that time. Verse 23, he says, "But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus is letting them know, look, you don't need to be caught off guard. I told you all this ahead of time. You need to understand this way it's going to be. Now verse 24 is a passage that has to do with the second advent of Christ, the return of Christ after the tribulation, not prior to the tribulation. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. When you study the passages in the Bible that have to do with the rapture, and then you study passages that have to do with the advent of Christ, you don't find in any of those passages that talk about the rapture all of these things happening up in the solar system and the heavens and all that kind of stuff. All of that stuff is associated with the advent of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. If you want a detailed explanation, probably the most detailed in the Bible, you'll find of what it's going to be like at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is going to be hard to beat. That gives you a great detail about how it's going to be then. But at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back, all this other stuff's going to happen. Things up in the solar system are going to go crazy. It says the sun shall be darkened like an eclipse. Or either it's going to burn out, one or the other. But it's going to be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Notice that. Her light. The moon's referred to as a her. It's a female. You know one reason, this is part of this where you can make some practical devotional application. You know one reason why the moon is referred to as a her in the Bible? Because the moon in the Bible is a type of what? The church. The sun is a type of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's called the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness that will rise with healing in his wings. The sun up in the solar system there is a type of the Lord Jesus. The moon is a type of the church. You know something interesting about the moon? Y'all probably know this already. And there's a whole lot I don't know, but I do know this. Do you know that the moon has no light of its own? It does put off light, but it's not his light. Or it's not her light. It's not her light. It's a reflection. Where does the moon get her light? From the sun. That's good stuff right there. You see how that correlates with us? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Son of righteousness. We're his bride. And we're like the moon. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he also said, ye are the light of the world. But you know where we get our light from? From him. We don't get it from ourselves. Without him, we have no light. In fact, this is how the Bible describes a person without Jesus Christ. You know what it says about them? It says they're in darkness. Not only does the Bible say that a person without Christ is in darkness, it says they are darkness, is what the Bible says. A person without Jesus Christ is just dark, just like a total eclipse. There's no light there whatsoever. So the fact that we have light, that's just because we have the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, living inside of us. Without him, we would have no light. We'd have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer anybody without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us the light that we have. So any light that we might put out, all the glory needs to go to him. Amen. Every bit of it. If you're able to shine some light on somebody that helps them, just know that that ain't you. That's him. You give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to remind ourselves of that, because I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing here, human nature will look for any possible way to take glory for itself. And the thing we got to always remember is that all the glory belongs to him. Without him, we are nothing. We wouldn't even exist. We couldn't draw a breath into our lungs without him. So all the glory goes to him. If we shine any light that's beneficial to anybody, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's not us. So give him all the glory. But verse 25 says, and the stars of heaven shall fall, falling stars, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. All that stuff up there in the solar system. Man, when he comes down through there and coming back to this earth, and you read in Revelation about that thing, man, it's going to be something to behold. As you know, it says in Revelation 19 that when he comes back, he's coming back on a white horse, right? A white stallion. And it says the armies of heaven follow him on white horses, clothed in white linen, clean and white. And you know who that is? That's us's is who that is, us saved people. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, now y'all think about this for a minute. This is reality. This isn't Hollywood. I'm not just blowing smoke here, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of that thing, is going to come down out of that third heaven on that white stallion, come down through that solar system, down into the heaven above that we can see with our natural eyes, up there where the clouds are and the birds fly around, and come back down to this earth to judge and make wars, what the scripture says. And as he does every bit of that, those of us who are saved are going to be right behind him, riding our own white horse. I don't like horses now, I'm just telling you. I don't like them, scared to death of them, don't want one. But one day I'm going to ride one. I won't be worried about it then. I have my new body. I ain't going to worry about it. But can y'all just imagine how exciting that's going to be? I mean, just think about how exciting that's going to be to get in there right behind the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already won the victory. It's not a matter of if he's going to win or not. He's already won. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to finally come back down here to this earth, and he's going to make everything that's wrong right. He's going to get rid of all of the wickedness and the sin, and he's going to be in absolute charge, and we're going to get to come right along behind him, coming down through that solar system. You know, today, for human beings to go up into outer space, they got to be in a spaceship. And they got to have all this special gear on, or they can't breathe, and, you know, all that stuff. Gravity's all messed up there. It's not going to be like that when we come in behind him on those horses. I'm not going to be coming down through the solar system behind Jesus with an oxygen mask on. You know what I'm saying? Y'all following me here? It's not going to be that way. We're going to be in brand new, glorified, perfect bodies that can never be damaged in any way, riding on a horse right behind the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a wonderful time. Wonderful time. Verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. In the clouds. He's going to come down through all those stars and all those other planets. And then he's going to break into the clouds above. Now we've talked about that before, you know, on that bright and cloudless morning. Well, it ain't exactly going to be cloudless. According to the Bible, there's going to be clouds. The Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. They shall see him. Every eye shall behold him, the Bible says. I don't think, and some of y'all might can correct me, or somebody else might correct me. I can't find a place in the Bible where I feel comfortable saying that every eye is going to see him at the rapture. I can't find that. I think it's just us saved people that's going to see him at the rapture. And that's one reason why in Hebrews, where it talks about Enoch and how God translated him, it says that he was not found, which means people was looking for him. After he left, they didn't know where he went. Now, Enoch is a type of the church getting raptured out. And people's looking for him. I believe when Christ comes at the rapture, people are not going to see him, just us. And I think, honest to goodness, people are going to be wondering, where did they all go? Where's all these people at? Because they're not going to see the Lord. They're not going to know what happened to us. But when he comes back at the Advent, that thing's different. There's a whole lot, in fact, different between the rapture and the Advent. When he comes back at the Advent, he actually comes all the way back down to the earth, where at the rapture he's just in the clouds. And at that time, it says, every eye shall behold him. Everybody's going to see him. And they're going to see him in all of his glory and all of his power. And that's why in Revelation, where we've studied before, it says that people here on the earth are going to run into the mountains and the caves, and they're going to start crying out to the rocks and telling those rocks and those mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're going to realize then when they see him just exactly who he is. And they're going to know what he's about to do. And they're going to be doing anything they can. It's going to be like turning a light on in a dirty room and all them cockroaches running and trying to find a place to hide. I'm telling you, when he breaks into them clouds up there on that milk-white stallion with that many crowns on his head and that sharp sword coming out of his mouth, you just watch the cockroaches run, friend. They're going to be going anywhere they can to try to hide from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it's going to be. They're going to see him coming with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven. That is a regathering of the elect is what that is, from the four winds. The thing about Israel is that, again, during the tribulation, they're going to get scattered. I know there was a time when they started coming back onto the promised land, but they're going to get scattered abroad again during the tribulation period because of all of the persecution and the stuff that happens to them during that time. But this elect, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to gather them all together. It's going to be a regathering of all of those people there. from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven. He's going to get every single one of his elect. Verse 28, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Jesus says, learn a parable. So we need to learn it, right? He said, learn it. So learn a parable of the fig tree. What can you learn about a fig tree? What can you learn from a fig tree? Well, just one thing, in the Old Testament, Israel's likened unto a fig tree, for one thing. But in this, he says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. He's just taking, and that's what, as we've said before, what a parable is. It's just a earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. And he's just taking something very simple, very basic that the people would be familiar with, and he's using that to teach them a spiritual lesson. And in this case, he's taking a fig tree. Now, a fig tree is something that people here in this area would be familiar with. A lot of people around have fig trees growing in their yards, right? And people pick the figs, and they make preserves and all kind of things out of them, like we've said before. So there's something you can learn from a fig tree. Just like in the Bible, you can learn from birds, the fowls of the air. You can learn from the ants. You can learn from all kind of things. So learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, the things that he's been talking to them about, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. You see, when you, just like when you see that fig tree and it's just starting to put out those leaves, you know that summer's just around the corner. It's getting close. When you start seeing all these things come to pass, then you know that the time is drawing nigh. The time of the end for the people living during that period of time. He says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Specifically, that's going to be the generation that he's talking about here. That generation that is here during this time, that tribulation generation, that generation will not pass till all those things be done, all the things that he's talked about. And then verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's a great verse of scripture. Should give you tremendous confidence in the word of God. Because heaven and earth shall pass away. Now look at that. Heaven and earth might pass away. Shall. One day at the advent, he's going to burn this thing into oblivion. The heavens and the earth shall melt with a fervent heat, what the Bible says. The elements shall be dissolved. And that's why in Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. So heaven and earth shall pass away. All this stuff that we're clinging to, that we make such a big deal out of, going to be gone one day. Going to be gone. But my words shall not pass away. They're going to last forever. Going to last forever. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That would be the exact day and the exact hour. No man knows that. No man knows the exact day and the exact hour when Christ is going to return back to this earth. Just like we don't know the day or the hour he's going to come for the church. We don't know that. There's been a lot of people down through the years that's predicted it. And they've missed it every time so far. And there'll probably be some people around during that time that'll say the same, just like people today making all these predictions about it, but they're not going to get it right. Even as the Son of Man, as a man down here on earth, Jesus himself did not know the day nor the hour. But that's him as a man, the Son. You see that? Neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. You don't know that exact time. Now, he's just told them that you can get a pretty good understanding of when it's going to be, according to verse 28 and 29. When you see all this stuff coming to pass, you know it's close. You know that it's near. But they're not going to be able to know the exact hour and the exact day, the exact time when he comes. All right, we're going to stop, and we'll finish this chapter up and move on into chapter 14 on Sunday. Any questions about what we looked at?